Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
I want to make a stop at a passage that it's, you know, from last week, but we just can't go over the Ten Commandments and not preach about it. You know what I mean? If we're reading Exodus and we just read the Ten Commandments last week, we need to preach on this stuff. Now, what do we, if you think of the Ten Commandments, how many of you know them by heart? How many of you remember them from catechism? Or from Sunday school or whatever, wherever you were raised or however you were raised. And if you, how many of you actually, I'm going to raise my hand, but how many of you learned it in Catholic church? Okay, you learned them in Catholic church. Now, how many of you, if you know them the way the Catholic church taught you and you memorized them, then when I start preaching this thing today, you're going to be like, Because they're not exactly the same. Did you know that? You'll notice the difference if you know them. If you don't, then next week I'll explain to you the difference. Because we're going to split the commandments into two groups. We're going to talk about the first four commandments, which deal with our relationship to God. And then we're going to deal with the other six commandments, which deal with our relationship with one another. You see that? From up and down to side to side, kind of look like a cross, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And we're going to split them into two. So part one today, we're going to talk about our standards of living. See, that's what the Ten Commandments are. I mean, we can say, well, there's a bunch of rules there. Yeah, they should rule our lives, but really and truly, it's a standard of living. God gave us his heart. And the reason why he gave us that is because he wants us to enjoy him and enjoy all that he has for us in these Ten Commandments, to have peace with one another, to enjoy one another, to love one another, and by loving him to start with, right? So the Ten Commandments, most people see them as a mere list of rules, ancient rules at that, because some people think they're old-fashioned. Actually, somebody, I can't remember who, but I read it somewhere, called the Ten Commandments God's blueprint for holy living. God's blueprint for holy living. So I titled the sermon, The Standard for Holy Living. You know, I didn't want to go copying them and not knowing what or where. But we're going to read in Exodus chapter 20 as we go throughout the first 17 verses. And we're going to talk about these commandments, right? And it's a call to the people of Israel to live in a covenant, in a contract, in a marriage with their God. And these rules don't just come out of the blue. They're not arbitrary, which means that they just don't happen, just because. I mean, they're a call to the covenant relationship between them and God, reflecting God's character, whom God desires for his people to have. See, he shows in these rules, this is my character. This is me. And I want you to be like that. So he goes deeper than just a set of rules. He wants us to show us how to love him because he loves us. She wants to show us how to love others, because he loves others too, you know? And they're supposed to be still rules for our lives. We ought to take them seriously, even if we're not under the law. Because you think about it, we live in a world that's full of different voices from our culture, from the media. We spend more time in media sometimes than we spend with our families. The traditions, whatever you have or whatever in our hearts. We just saw a new pope being chosen in the Catholic Church. And the millions and millions of people who I don't question anybody's faith in God, but tradition is mostly what you see. It's a tradition, and you got to keep the tradition. And I want you to understand that, because in the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, they hold the word and tradition almost at the same level, basically at the same level. You have to follow the tradition. That's why when you speak to Catholic believers or Catholics, nominal or not, or practicing, you'll see that they but the church. And unfortunately, some people don't read the Bible much. They just hear what is said by someone who says that the Bible says or that tradition says. And that's why I encourage each and every one of you, just read the Bible for yourself. Don't have anybody else read it to you, unless you're like me sometimes. When I sit at the table with my wife, and I always have her read it. And when we go to bed, and if we read the Bible together, which doesn't happen very often because, sometimes I'll go to bed later, whatever, blah, 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 blah. But when we do read the Bible together, I always say, you read it. You read it, and I'll listen, and I'll have my Bible open while listening. Now, that's okay, because I'm reading it myself. But don't just allow people to tell you what the Bible says or what the Bible means without you getting in it. Amen? And I'm going off on a tangent here, and I want to come back. But why is the word so important? Why is the Bible so important? When you go to Exodus chapter 20, where you find the Ten Commandments, the first verse says, and God said, God spoke. This is God directly speaking. So it is important. It says God spoke all these words. That means that they belong to him. So we ought to take him seriously. And we ought to let that sink in. God spoke all these words. The same God who spoke, and out of nothing, everything was born. He made the heavens and the earth. The same God that spoke life into the animals. The same God that spoke life into plants and you and me. It's the same God who's speaking directly here, revealing not just words for rules in life, but revealing his character. They are his terms. You want to be in a relationship with God? Here are some terms. Now, you may say, yeah, but I'm not under the law. We'll see about the difference in that and the similarities of that in the covenant that we have today. So this is just for some a moral code that becomes less and less popular. I know. And it becomes, something that, really and truly, I understand that the commandments have some good in it. But I'm trying to live life, in my own moral code. My inner being is telling me. And we've come to the place where, I don't think the Bible speaks right about this. So I make my own idea and I think what's right is this. And we're down to the point where we are struggling with men and women identifying themselves in what God made in them and for them and made them. Well, I may be a woman trapped in a man's body. Yeah, go ahead. Try to convince me of that. Try to convince God who made you. You see, if we start thinking about our inner, I feel like, identify with. And that becomes our moral code, ignoring the moral code of God. We set our own standards. You believe what you believe. You believe what you believe. You believe what you mean. Everybody is relative. Whatever I believe is my belief, and you can't touch that. Wow. Now, the inner sense of wrong or good within our hearts, it's a little marred. It's tainted by sin. That's why we need this. And in the New Testament, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What was his answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love him with everything. Just love, 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 love God. And then he said what? Love your neighbors as you love yourself. Two rules for life. The standard that Jesus gave is to love God and to love our neighbors. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Commit to the first four commandments and commit to the other six. To the other four. That's what he's saying. He's just saying, you know the law. What does it say? And it all encompasses loving God and loving one another. These two principles of loving God and loving others is exactly what the Ten Commandments teach. So let's walk through each commandment, okay? And we're going to cover the first four, and then we'll do the other six, okay, next week. So let's go to the first one, but let's read in Exodus chapter 20, and let's read a little bit. Then God spoke all the words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Let's just stop right there. You shall have no other gods before me. Isn't that the first commandment that you know? Is that the one that you know? That's the one you've been taught? Okay, great. Well, let's think about it. No other gods. No other gods. Worship the one true God. Period. Now, I want you to think of this because they're just coming out of Egypt. They've been in slavery for 400 years. Now, of course, not everybody lived 400 years. I don't think any of them actually lived the 400 years. But if they lived 30, 40, 50, 60, 100, I don't know. But these people that just came out of Egypt, they just fresh out of Egypt. Guess what they were taught? Guess what they saw? Guess what they lived in the culture? Multiple gods. As a matter of fact, when you saw the 10 plagues the 10 plagues that God set upon Egypt, the frogs, the lice, the locust, everything that you see in all the 10 plagues were what? 10 different gods that Egypt worshiped. It's amazing. But there were others, you know, that they made up. Isis and Osiris and Ra and whatever. And they made statues and they made all kinds of images and temples to these so-called gods. And God starts where he needs to start for us to understand our loyalty. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods in my presence. Actually, if you take it on face value, when he says before me, he says, you shall have no other gods in my face. Not in front of my face, not in front of me, not between you and me, nothing. I am omnipresent, so no other God is acceptable. There should be no other. God is above nature. God is personal. God is good and God is holy. You believe that? There is no other. In other words, there is no space, there is no time, there is no place for another God, period. There is no other God except what we make of our own devices or imagination. You see, I know that there is no other God, but sometimes I slip in and make another God. You think, no, I don't. Well, let me tell you something. Satan may be some people's gods, believe it or not, because he is depicted in the Bible as the devil, the serpent, the dragon, the evil one, the tempter, the adversary, the accuser, the prince of the power of the air, Beelzebub, Lucifer, deceiver, father of lies, the enemy, the prince of this world, and the god of this world. All of those titles. And he's still defeated. And he's still not God. See, God demands exclusive worship, but sometimes we make other stuff our gods. See, they came from a polytheistic life where there were many, multiple gods in Egypt. Now they were to bring it down and just cut everything else, cut everybody else, and just have one God. Basically, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. We sing it here when we sing. If you can help me out, because it takes me a while to find it here. But Isaiah chapter 42 in verse 8. He will not. I am the Lord. That is my name. And I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I will not share my glory. I will not. Because there's nobody else that deserves it. There's no other God. We're talking about devotion. Have you ever thought about what devotion is? What is devotion? Devotion is love, is loyalty, is enthusiasm for a person or for a thing. It's an activity. It's a cause that drives you. The energy that you put into something or someone, that's devotion. What are you devoted to? What is your passion? What takes up? Okay. Idolatry. I know I'm stepping into commandment number two here. But what? Think about this. And I want you to. What takes your time? What consumes most of your time? Now, work. You say, well, I got to work, you know, 8 to 10 hours a day, sometimes 12. Okay, I got you. I mean, you got to make a living. But what about when you have a choice? What about the rest of the day when you have a choice? When you have a choice to sleep, you have a choice to eat. Now, you need that too. I know that. But you have a choice to either sit at the TV for hours or pray for 1 hour. You have a choice to read the word for 15 minutes or browse the internet for 13,000 minutes. You have a choice. What are you devoted to? Some of us have turned that little thing on our phones that says how much time you spend on your screen. I don't like to see that because it makes me feel bad. Because it says I'm spending hours of screen time on my phone. So I just kind of made that go away. I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to see how much time I spend online or on the screen. I wish we had a counter how much we spend on this. Right? That's the thing. You see, when you do that, that becomes what consumes you, what consumes your time, what consumes your effort, what consumes everything of you may be your God, and you're not listening to the one true God because the other one is in your face. So our modern gods may not have temples, but they have our hearts, money, success, relationships. Anything that we prioritize over God becomes a rival deity to God. That's what modern idolatry looks like, you know? Something that takes God's place, something that gives us self-satisfaction, self-realization, hedonistic tendencies, lifestyle. We want everything for ourselves. Idolatry by self-deification because nobody tells me what to do. Rebelling against our Creator is what we're talking about. So I ask you a few questions. What or who has your heart? What takes up your time, your effort, and your thoughts? Can I identify what gets in the way of me and God? Those are questions for you to pray this week and answer. Now, let's go to the second one. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the sea. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I am jealous God. I am a jealous God. Did you hear that? I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and of the children and of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness by thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. What does God want to do? He wants to bless us. He wants to show his love. These commandments are about God's love for us. They didn't get it. Well, you don't get it sometimes, right? So worship God as he truly is. Don't make anything else out of him. Don't try to make him the way he's not. Sometimes we have a picture of God and the picture is messed up. And we make God to be something. Now, if I ask you right now, if you could put a picture in your head and use your imagination with care, right? And ask you, if you were looking up to the sky and you could see God, what does he look like to you? What image comes to mind? Is it a big, tall person? Is it a strong hand and outstretched arms? Does he have white hair because he's an ancient of days? Is he an old grandpa like me? I'm a young grandpa, bruv. Not an old one. Just letting you know. But what picture comes to mind? A crown over his head? Anything? I mean, you think about those. And sometimes we make those pictures in our head. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we have to be careful. Because we may start putting ideas in our mind about a God that does not look like that or is not like that, right? You see, so the command here prohibits reducing God to an image that we make ourselves. You see, most likely you're not at home, hopefully, with a physical wooden, metal, whatever image of God that you say, oh my goodness, that's God right there. And you treat it like it's so holy that if somebody touches, don't touch it. Don't break it. You know, some people do that. That's not God. Not God is not in there. God is not on. I mean, I'm sorry. Say that, but that's what the Bible says. And maybe you're like, well, I don't do that, Pastor. Well, what about in your mind? Who you make God to be to your convenience? And we redefine God to the way we want him to be. This isn't just about physical statues or relics. It's about misinterpreting and misrepresenting God. To reduce him to an image that we have distorted in our minds. And to make him to be that for me. See, to me God is and to you God is. That's not true. God is God no matter what you think about him or you say he is. He is who he is and he is period. He's spirit. He's not to be confined to our imagination and to our minds. Whatever thoughts we have. It's like heard of a Sunday school teacher who was teaching and one of the kids was drawing and drawing and drawing and drawing. She finally comes up and says, hey, what are you drawing? God. Okay. And the teacher looks at it, but you know what, little Ed? Nobody knows what God looks like. Oh, what do you mean? Well, nobody knows what God looks like. He smiled. He said, oh, they'll know now. Right? Like he knew. And sometimes we think we know so much. But it is just a figure of our imagination. We have to be clear. Even religious symbols. For example, we have the cross. There's a huge cross behind me. And I hope it's well tied to the ceiling. Right? That is real wood. That is real. That is heavy. That thing falls, I'll be seeing the one that hung on the cross for real. But I want you to think, you know, and you may carry one in a little gold chain or whatever, and that's fine with me. I don't have a problem. You know, but then when I start, people going like, okay, hold on one second. What's that little golden cross going to do for you? What is this big wooden cross going to do for me? Right? Did you notice that the cross is empty? There's no one on it? Because he's up and alive. Amen? He's not there. But even if I try to put an image of Christ on there, okay, no problem. That's not good. But then if I don't put an image, but I still look at the cross. And some people, you know, we make a lot of emphasis on the cross, but we have to be careful because sometimes in our minds, we're not realizing that we're worshiping the cross and not the one who hung on the cross. You got to be careful, right? So the cross is empty. Do we worship God as he is or we worship him as we wish he is? That's a question to ask ourselves. A God who never judges, a God who always agrees with us, a God who fits our preferences in his plans. You know, you hear people declaring and proclaiming and doing this and declaring. And I'm like, that's what you think. That's what you want. That's what you say. What does God say about that? We got to be careful. Right? All right. So are we worshiping the true God or a God made conform to our own imagination in our image? Have I made him something he truly is not? So that's something I'd like to ask myself. How about number three? We go to the next one. We'll read verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And immediately, probably what comes to mind is do not curse or say God D, right? But that's not it. That's just part of it, right? Now, that's pretty bad. But it's using the name of God for our own comfort, for our own plans, for our own thing, and like to hurt somebody else, or to say something that we wouldn't dare say, but we say, you know what? God told me. Every time somebody says, God told me, man, I get like, whoa, watch out, here it comes. I want you to realize something. When you hear people talk about revelation, did you know that revelation is over? Did you read the book of Revelation? There is no more revelation. So when you hear a person ever, a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, any Christian or anybody say, well, God is revealing, God revealed, he's not revealing anything. It's all been revealed. Learn the language. Be careful, because most of the people who say, well, God revealed to me, they're a bunch of ignorance, I got to tell you. And I'm an ignorant that sometimes I may confuse myself and go to say that word. I'm like, that, stop, because God is not revealing anything. He's illuminating me. He's opening my eyes to something that he has already revealed. Do you get it? Did I make that clear? Don't you ever go about telling people, well, God revealed to me. That's a bunch of baloney. God has not revealed anything lately to anyone. He's just illuminating to see what's been revealed already. Revelation has stopped until he comes. Amen? Yeah, okay, so we got another rabbit trail that we chased. Now let's go back to this. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. Basically, do not misuse his name in any way. Honor his holiness. Honor his name. To take his name in vain, it means to simply carelessly, falsely, and disrespectfully use his name. You can talk about profanity, our language. You can talk about making false promises and making false oaths. Using God's name to manipulate or to endorse our own agenda. You got to be careful. God's name is holy. We just don't misuse it. Swearing and all that other stuff. Careless talk. Gossip. But we'll get to that next week. I mean, we dishonor his name. We dishonor God when we don't do and we don't say the right things. I read about, and you probably know who Alexander the Great was, right? He was a young conqueror, Greek, who basically became the highest man on earth at the time, conquering and going and this and that. And there's a, I don't know if this is a legend, I don't know if this is real, but it is said that a soldier over in ancient Rome, he was fleeing a battle. He was like, oh, no, I'm not going to fight. I'm out of here. And Alexander the Great came to him and said, soldier, what is your name? And he said, my name is Alexander. And you know what Alexander the Great said? Well, you either change your conduct or you change your name. One of the two. Do we live like God is worthy? You see, our words reflect our reverence. And when we speak and what we do, we do not take God lightly. We ought to treat him with awe. We dishonor God's name when we say, God told me. Be careful. Like I said, don't take it lightly. Wear the name of Christ. If you say, I'm a Christian, but live the way that contradicts that, then don't even say the word Christian. Just continue seeking and doing whatever you can to honor him. That's why I don't like it. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ask you a favor. Because I don't want to, I just don't want to disappoint anyone. If we're ever in a conversation with someone and you are with me and you're introducing me, and now we're talking. Don't say, he's the pastor. Just introduce me as David. This is my friend. This is my brother, David. In due time, they're going to be like, yeah, he's the pastor. Or they're going to be like, he's the pastor. Or, he's the pastor. You know, I don't go out there wearing my label as pastor. I'm David. And I go out there because I know I'm going to mess up sometime. And I might make Jesus look bad at times. I mean, some of you have known me for a while and know that I can do that. So I'm scared sometimes to be out there going like, I'm a Christian. I want to talk about Jesus and I talk about Jesus, but I'm very careful with my own because I know who I am. I know that I fail. So let's just be careful, right? And I'm striving to be more holy. Are you? Amen. Hallelujah. So think about it. Is my life worthy of his name? Are my decisions and my talk reflecting my walk? Is it reflecting Jesus and who he is in my life? Does my life cry out his name? That's important. Now let's go to the fourth one and we'll end up here. Verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, you or your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, with this, I don't want us to turn like now Seventh-day Adventist, where you just, or Jewish, you know. We have to be careful with this. But I'm just going to do something very quick and simple. You see, what the Sabbath is, it's a gift of rest. It's a gift of rest. Give yourself a break. Rest. Even God rested. Now, God wasn't tired. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Some of you have been in the class of Genesis and remember that God rested because he was tired, right? No, that's not what we said. God rested because he ran out of stuff to do. No, God rested because he finished his work and he saw that it was what? Very good. Amen. Hallelujah. It was good. And he was even very good when he finished it, right? So once you see, God says, you know what? Do what you need to do. We live by faith. And each day brings its own trials. And each day we ought to close the day saying, hey, I'm going to rest in Christ. I'm going to rest in God. Then I'm going to go to bed and know that whatever it's done today, it's done. Whatever didn't get done, didn't get done. I need to rest because tomorrow is a new day with new challenges. Amen. But then also he says, and he sets the example from creation, 6 days worked and one day off. You ought to take some time off. Now, of course, we can talk about the Sabbath and say, well, that's on Saturdays. Why did we switch it to Sundays and all this stuff? Well, of course, we're not under the law. And we talk about our week starting on Sunday in our calendar. And Sunday is the first day. Saturday is the seventh day. I mean, I don't care if you take Saturday off. I don't care if you take Sunday off or if you take Saturday and Sunday off like some people do. That's great. Do it. But what we need to understand is that the Sabbath is more about resting in his provision. Did you hear that? We can talk about, well, you know, Sunday is my seventh day or the Sabbath for me, and I come and worship God and everything. That's great. But are you resting in his provision? Because the idea that God said is like, you work for 6 days and you take off that one day. That means that day you get no salary. You don't get paid for that day. So you got to rest in my provision that day is going to be taken care of. Have you ever thought about that when it comes to the Sabbath? That it is resting in his provision. I don't have to work 7 days a week. I don't have to do this. Now, If you become one person that wants to keep the Sabbath and say, I'm not going to do any work and or anything like the Adventists or the Jewish people and everything, just be reminded that, or if you criticize other people for anything like this, if you get sick on a Sabbath, you want to make sure there's a doctor at the hospital working. You hear that? You want to make sure that there are nurses there working. If you think your Sunday is like your Sabbath, the day that you take off and you come and worship God, I'm pretty sure you leave this place and you want a waiter to be at the restaurant working. The cook needs to be working so you can get fed because you want to go to a restaurant. You hear that? So we need to be careful in what we make out of this whole Sabbath thing. Rest in His care. Don't kill yourself. You don't have to. God will provide for you. But you need to rest. You need to stop. You need to recharge. Your body is not a well-oiled machine once you go past 35, right? You start seeing it. Some of you know because you've been past that, right? I'll get there one day. But, I mean, we have the perfect example on our phones. We use our phones for everything. We can't leave the house without the phone. It's like leaving the house naked. You got to have the phone. You don't even know your wife's phone number anymore because you have it in your phone. Your kid's number. I got to look it up on the phone. Think about it. So you depend on it. But what happens to the phone? You got to recharge, bro. Oh, some people carry extra batteries. Some people charge it in the car. Some people charge it in the nightstand. Now some people have a charger in their sofa. I mean, everywhere. You see people at the airport. Do you see what people are doing now at the airport? Looking for a place to charge. They sit on the floor with everybody walking around with their dirty shoes. And they lay there because there's a plug here. Because we need a recharge. Well, guess what? If your phone needs to be recharged, do you need recharge? Yes, we do. And then there's this one. I know some of us do that, too. I do it once in a while. Have you ever thought about taking your phone, plugging it in, and just leaving it there? Oh, no. Plug it in, and you're uncomfortable because the cable's not long enough because you want to keep it charged, but you want to continue using it. You just can't stop. You get what I'm saying? Okay, so please. Sometimes we want to recharge our phones, but we want to continue using them. You cannot treat your spirit, your soul, your mind, and your heart, and your body like that. Why? Because you want to make sure you recharge with God and you avoid distractions. To give you a rest from the cares of this world. To take a day to connect with God and say, God, I'm here. And I know you've been here throughout this week while I've been busting my hump at work. You've been helping me. So I'm going to rest in your care. I'm going to rest in your provision. Does that help with the Sabbath thing to see it in a different light? I hope it does. And recharge yourself. I will never forget. This is probably 20-something years ago. Brother Javier was preaching in the old building we had. And he was preaching on John 17. And I've mentioned this quite a few times here throughout the last 25 years. And he said, you know what? With God, you don't need to plug yourself in any plug to recharge. Just plug to the high voltage. There's high voltage coming from heaven. Stay connected to that, all right? We're cultivating a time of rest to recenter in God. Are we doing that? Is the Sabbath a reminder to us that we're humans and that God cares for us? Do we intentionally rest? Do we intentionally worship and remember God's goodness, and we set aside time for that? Well, you are right here, right now. And I'm very glad that you're doing that. Make the rest of the day a day of rest. Don't go out there trying to get your husband to help you with laundry and stuff. Or do stuff. Leave him alone. Right, Steve? Leave him alone. Let him rest. Man, I mean, I'm talking about working on Sundays, and Steve is over there going like, I don't want that, no. Yeah, I need a break, right? So think about that. Do we intentionally do that, or are we slaves of busyness? We need to watch ourselves. We need to care for ourselves. We need to be so, so careful. I want you to know, these rules that we just talked about are just simple. Simple reminders of God's character, of who He is, and what He wants for us.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horebnola.com.